And the reading we're going to have is taken out of John chapter 11. It's part of the story of Lazarus, and we will be coming back to that. But the reading begins in John chapter 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." So maybe I think Rich was going to come up and just pray for me and pray for you guys too.
Yes, Father, we thank you that Nick is a man of faith too, Lord, that he looks to you for guidance, he looks to you for strength. And Lord, we give thanks too that you have given him the gift of bringing the word. And this morning, Lord, we just pray that the word that we hear through Nick is a word in season from you to us. So we pray that you open our hearts, you open our minds to receive your word this morning through Nick. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thanks, Rich. Thank you. So I want to start by asking you a question. What do you want most when life hurts you? What's at the top of your agenda when you experience the pain and the discomfort of life? Now, we're not talking about physical ailments here because you need to go and see a doctor. We're talking about emotional, mental struggles. Maybe it's the death of somebody you love. Maybe it's the pain of a broken relationship, or losing a job, or the sadness a parent feels when their kids turn on them. Maybe struggling with old habits, or the desolation of abuse. Most likely, your response is the same as mine. I want the pain to stop. I don't want to feel that discomfort that I feel anymore. One of my mentors in print was a guy called Larry Crabb, Dr. Lawrence J. Crabb. So as you can probably tell, he's an American. And Larry Crabb was a psychologist. He was a counselor. He was a Christian. He was an author, and a lot of his work I found to be very helpful in my life. And he talks about a bloke who turned up at his office one day, and this guy had a very simple request. He said, "Dr. Crabb, I want to feel better quick." And Larry Crabb says that he had to think about this, and then he said, "Okay, here's what I suggest that you do. When you leave my office, you need to call at a store on the way home and pick up a crate of your favorite alcoholic beverage. When you get home, just ring round to see if you can't get in touch with, what should we say, ladies who aren't too morally fussy. And then book yourself a holiday in the Bahamas. And this guy stared at Larry Crabb and he said, are you a Christian? And Larry Crabb said, sure, why do you ask? And the guy said, well, your response to me doesn't seem to be too biblical. And Larry said, well, given your request that you want to feel better quick and not experience any unpleasant emotions, I don't suggest following Jesus. What you'll find is that alcohol and sex and holidays will work far quicker for you and much better for you. In the short term, they will give you what you want. In the long term, they won't. And you probably won't be too surprised that the Bible's got stuff to talk about here. Have I got some? They're working? Fantastic. We're going to come back to our Lazarus reading, I promise. But first of all, we're going to begin in the Old Testament, Psalm 11. In the Lord, I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot arrow from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And right at the beginning of this psalm, David starts with the punchline. He actually starts, he set his stall out. In the Lord, I take refuge. And what that means is that David trusts that God has got everything in hand. David's God is sovereign. There is not a molecule in the universe that is not there without his permission. God is aware of David's situation. He knows the pain and the difficulty and the danger that David faces, and David trusts that God will do the right thing. He won't be let down. David can completely rely on his presence. David trusts God. And this isn't just a theory or pretty words. These are words spoken in the middle of a crisis. Most likely at that point, David is running for his life because King Saul is out to kill him. And if you know your Bible, King Saul was a psychopath. It's easy, isn't it, to think lovely thoughts when the weather's fair and the sea's calm. But it's when things start to get rough that you really find out what somebody bases their life on. But David just doesn't stop there. He sets out his stall and then he turns to these friends of his. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? You know me better than that. You know that I trust God. That is where my heart is committed. Here I am, committed to God, and you're telling me there's somewhere else. Now, in the Bible, sometimes the mountains were places where you went to meet with God, but the mountains were also called, particularly around Jerusalem, the high places. They were where the altars to other gods with a small g were found. You wanted a child? You went up to the places where fertility gods were worshipped. You wanted a good harvest? You went up and sacrificed to those gods. And the way David's friends are acting, they were telling him to go to the mountains to find an escape. And we're not wrong in thinking that a mountain is a place where you try to escape the pain of living in a broken world. Now we know, don't we? The whole reason we were made is to know God, to enjoy his presence, to be filled up by his love, to have a part in caring for his creation. And God's intention has never changed. What's changed is that we live in a broken world amongst people who are broken. It hurts to live here. Sooner or later, it hurts. Things go wrong. We can suffer in 100 different ways. And what we do is we decide we will manage life apart from God in 100 different ways. I don't like the way that you've arranged life, God. It doesn't seem to be too fair to me. The people and things aren't around me aren't making me feel very good. And you don't do what I think you should do. So I'm going to find a mountain to hide in where I could look after myself. And if you're anything like me, the things that trouble me most aren't on the outside, they're on the inside, under the bonnet of my life. The hidden hurts, the things I'm ashamed of, the conflicts I'd rather not acknowledge, the die-hard habits, the way I feel let down and angry about the people around me. Now, if you've ever seen the film 6 Degrees of Separation, it's worth looking out. And Will Smith plays the protagonist, a character called Paul. And Paul is a con man. And he ingratiates himself into this elderly, wealthy family by telling them lies. He lies about his relationship with their grown-up kids. He says that his dad is Sidney Poitier and that his dad is just going to be directing a brand new version of Cats on Broadway. And he can even give this couple a part in the play. But his lies and his conning are all a part of his loneliness. He desperately wants to belong. And towards the end of the story, he tells the couple the truth. And at the end of this long monologue, he finishes with these words. It's the worst kind of yellowness to be so scared of yourself you put blindfolds on rather than deal with yourself. To face ourselves, that's the hard thing. And God says through the prophet Hosea, in Hosea chapter 7, I long to redeem them, but they speak about me falsely. They do not cry out to me from their hearts, but wail on their beds. They slash themselves, appealing to their gods for grain and new wine, but they turn away from me. And it's actually a bit of a shock to see sin described like that. We hurt ourselves. It's self-harm in the name of trying to feel better. So which is more real in your life? The things around you that you use to escape to, or God? Who do you trust more? Yourself and your own strategies, or God? And what we try to do is to set up our own strategies to manage our lives. We're replacing God with our own devices. We de-God God and put something else in his place. I can't deal with the fact that life is so random. And rather than trust God, I'll set up my own way of handling things. Selwyn Hughes talks about this, and he says this, the desire to relieve the pain that's going on inside us can sometimes lead us to settle for answers that are less than the best. And what the mountains say very loudly is escape here. You don't need to face the pain. You don't need to suffer and struggle. You can have calm now. Forget God. He won't take away the pain. You know where to go. And the big temptation that we have is to quieten our discomfort by settling for solutions that are less than the loving, godly ones. We know God's two main commandments, don't we? To love Him, to love one another. And I often find it's helpful to think of God's love in terms of movement. We are to move towards another person with the intent of doing them good, of being a blessing to them, of having their best interests at heart. We move towards them. But often when we get hurt, we stop doing that. We choose to keep ourselves safe. I break God's law of love in the name of self-protection. Does that make sense? But it actually goes further than that. Because what you find pretty often is that it isn't what happens to us in life that breaks us up. The people and the circumstances. What breaks us up and disintegrates us and mars God's image in us are the strategies that we choose apart from God. Maybe a deep bereavement or disappointment when my life plans break down or a broken relationship. And so we might say to ourselves, for example, I don't know how to resolve this. It feels so bad. But I know what I can do. What I can do is immerse myself in work. It masks the pain. And it makes me feel alive and wanted. Is work wrong? No. But when I use it in a way that leads me to disengage with my relationships and not love my brother or my sister or my husband or my wife well, to find ways that simply mask the pain of my disappointments, and I use it as pain relief, when God and His ways are relegated from the center of my life, then it is a mountain. I didn't grow up in an emotionally warm family. And although I longed for it, my needs weren't met. My mum had never really learned how to show tenderness, even though I needed to feel warm security. And it had an impact on me growing up. What it did was to make me selfish to get what I felt I needed. It strengthened my narcissism. I grasped after affirmation. I looked for it in all sorts of places, but not God. Drugs, sex, deceit, secrecy. That's the PG version. Safety in the mountains, safety in what I could control. Maybe we long to feel significant. And we throw ourselves into church work. But it isn't so much for Jesus' sake, but for what it does for me. It's self-serving. It's actually a strategy to make me feel better apart from God. He calls me to love others well. But my motive is to make myself feel better. And that's what David's friends are saying. You see what they're doing? What they're doing is counseling safety in the scene, in what they can control, safety in the mountain. I promised we would. Let's get back to our reading in the New Testament about Lazarus. And we know Jesus was a friend of the family. Mary and Martha have cropped up before. Jesus had taught in their house. Mary had anointed Jesus' feet with oil. They'd sat at his feet and they'd learned. They knew his works. They knew what he was capable of. He'd healed the sick. He'd made the blind to see. He taught amazing things. And then their brother Lazarus gets really, really sick. So they send a message to Jesus. Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, the likelihood, if that's you or me, and you know somebody is in trouble, you drop everything and go, don't you? That's what you do. I'm assuming we do. You know somebody is in need, you go. But Jesus doesn't do what I would do if I was Jesus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. One of the things that the Bible is very, very clear about is that God is not a part of our story. He's not there to just do what we want. We're a part of his story. There is a bigger picture than we can see. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care. He does. He loves us deeply, but there is a larger story than we can see and understand. God says through Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Selwyn Hughes again. The ways of God are inscrutable. His mind is infinite and eternal, and his purposes are beyond understanding. When we are dealing with such a great and almighty God, it ought not to surprise us that he should allow things to happen which we find perplexing. If we insist that everything in life should be plain and clear, we shall soon find ourselves full of doubt and disillusionment and fear. End quote. For Mary and Martha, all they knew at that time is that Jesus had let them down. What they knew was disappointment and sadness and confusion. Jesus hadn't come through for them. They thought he could, but he didn't. And Lazarus died. So then, Jesus decides that it's time to go. And he travels back to Bethany, and it's taken so long to get there that by the time he arrives, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, 4 hopeless, empty days. And then the sisters hear that Jesus is arriving. Now, normally speaking, a bereaved family would sit on the floor of their house for a week, and their neighbors and friends would come in and bring them food and comfort, and they'd have 3 or 4 professional mourners sitting in the house crying and wailing. But true to form, Martha breaks with tradition. She goes off to find Jesus. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And that's probably something that Mary and Martha have been saying for more than 4 days. If only Jesus was here, Lazarus would have been all right. Jesus could have done something. And despite all that's happened, Martha still believes, I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And then Mary and Martha have this theological conversation. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. It was just ordinary Jewish belief that there would be a resurrection. And in effect, Martha's saying to Jesus, yeah, I know he'll rise again. Tell me something I don't know. And then he does tell her. Because it's what Jesus says next that changes it all. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? You know the theory, Martha. But in the end, there's just one thing you need to know. Me. It's not a method, not a set of beliefs. It's a person. Knowing Jesus is life. Life is in my hands, says Jesus. Life is mine to give. So Martha goes off to get Mary. And Mary goes to find Jesus. And Mary's got the same complaint as Martha had. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who'd come along also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. And those words, for deeply moved in spirit, are about angry indignation. It's like a picture of a bull getting ready to charge and pawing the ground and snorting. Jesus is face to face with the results of sin and death, and he is going in to do battle. He isn't just upset, he is angry. And it's okay to be angry at death. It was never God's intention. Death is an imposter, death is an interloper. And God hates sin, and he hates death. And then we have the antidote to this problem of running to the mountains. Martha and Mary don't do that. They don't run. They don't try to hide. In spite of their hurt and their disappointment and their confusion, still they turn to Jesus. And right before we get to that verse, which we know as the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. We come to maybe the shortest prayer in the Bible. And sometimes when we're facing the pain and the difficulty of life, this is all we can manage. Come and see, Lord. There are two things going on here which are the antidote to running to our mountain. And it's what God wants from all of us. The first is faith. The second is courage. The first is faith. They call Jesus Lord, Adonai. He is the resurrection. He is the light of the world. He's the wonderful counselor. He is the Prince of Peace. He has the words of eternal life. He is the beginning and the end. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he has complete and utter mastery over anything you can possibly imagine. Everything you could possibly ever need to make sense of this sad and broken world is standing right there. He's standing right in front of Martha and Mary. And he's here, right now, with you. So they have faith. The second thing is courage. Come and see. See what they're doing? What they're doing is inviting Jesus right into the heart of their pain. Through that door, Lord, our worst fears are realized. Through that door, Lord, are my fears and my hurts and my failures. Through there are my tragedies, my deepest disappointments, the things I feel guilty and ashamed about. Through there are challenges that I just can't handle on my own. But I'm not going to run for comfort. I'm not going to hide from the uncertainty and the pain. I'm not going to run up that well-worn path to my mountain anymore. I want you to come and see. Be in it with me. And what Jesus didn't do is turn around and say, well, girls, you need to have more faith. You need to claim healing for Lazarus. You need to be positive in your declarations. No. You know what Jesus did? He cried. He's got all the power. He has life in himself to give, but he cried for the pain and the sadness and the helplessness that they felt. Because first and foremost, he really loved them. And he really loves you. Then we know how the story ends, don't we? If you don't, check it out. Come and see, Lord. You need to have courage to do that, but it's the antidote to running to the mountains, to breaking ourselves by the choices that we make. Faith alone in Jesus and the courage to walk with him. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and before they lead us again, I'm going to play a video on the screens. It's a song. We haven't yet prayed for ourselves, and I'd invite you to use this time to allow God's word to minister to you. The words will be up there, but you can shut your eyes because you'll hear them well enough.
Hollow laughter, your sighs of secret pain, pretending and inventing just to hide your shame. Plastic smiles and faces blinking back the tears, empty friends and places all magnify your fears. If you're tired and weary, weak and heavy laden, I can understand how it feels to be alone. I will take your burden if you let me love you, wrap my arms around you, give your heart a home. It hurts to watch you struggle and try so hard to win, but trade your precious birthright for candy-coated sin. Wasting priceless moments, restless and confused, building up defenses for fear that you'll be used. If you're tired and weary, weak and heavy laden, I can understand to be alone. I will take your burden if you'll let me love you, wrap my arms around. on you and walk here by my side. Let me heal your heartaches, dry the tears you've cried. Never will I leave you, never turn away. Keep you through the darkness, lead you through the day. If you're tired and weary, weak and heavy laden, I can understand how it feels to be alone.
Yeah, we serve a very faithful God.